بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أنا الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Verily all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and thank Him, and we seek His assistance and His aid. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our own soul. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our actions and our deeds. Verily, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is none who can send that individual astray. And the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left to go astray and to be amongst the Dhalin because of his own nafs, because of his own hawa, there is not a creature from Allah's creation who can cause that individual to be guided aright. I openly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is alone in his uluhiyah, and he is alone in his rububiyah. He is complete. He is as he has described himself in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has described him. He has no partners and no deficiencies. And I openly bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam is his messenger and his prophet sent to the mankind and to the jinn to guide them and to lead them from the depths of darkness into the light. After this, ikhwan, we resume our lesson that we left off from last week, in the day in which we talked about the tafsir of the Quran, and we dealt with some of the ayahs of one of the major prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Khalilullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibrahim ibn Azam. And as you all know, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, not only is he one of the major prophets, as we established last week, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam in the Quran, when he said to him, "Fasbir kama sabara ulul azm min ar-rusul," be patient as the major prophets were patient. And we explained to the people that the major prophets were Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Not only is Ibrahim distinctive in this particular characteristic, but he's also called Khalil al-Rahman, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah ta'ala establishes in the Quran when he says, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, Allah took Ibrahim as a friend. We explained last week about Ibrahim's hijrah coming from Mesopotamia, or what is now known as Al-Iraq, and going to Sham, and then from Sham going to Egypt. And we talked about what happened when he was in Babylon, and we talked about what happened while he was in Egypt, and some of the things that happened with him with the king Nimrod. And because of the story, we had to only deal with half of it last week, and we promised to come this week to deal with another portion of the story. And in dealing with the other portion of the story, inshaAllah ta'ala, we're going to deal with some ayahs from the Quran, because this is the tafsir class. And the ayahs that we're going to deal with, inshaAllah, are ayahs 127 from Surah Al-Baqarah, because we have not ceased to remain in Surah Al-Baqarah. And also there are going to be some ayahs that are going to come up from Surah Ibrahim. But because we're dealing with Surah Al-Baqarah, inshaAllah ta'ala, these are the tafsirs that are going to be dealt with today. And in the future, if Allah wills, and if Allah sees fit, we'll deal with those ayahs from Surah Ibrahim. The person may ask, there are many, many, many ayahs in Surah Al-Baqarah that talk about the life of Ibrahim and the history of Ibrahim. What we try to do basically is deal with all of them in the few ayahs that we've chosen. And inshallah, next week as well, you probably won't get through with everything that's there today. We'll complete what we don't finish today next week bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, as we just said in the hadith before the beginning of this class, when we were trying to encourage the brothers to practice the sunnah that he has left for us, the sunnah of sitting together and sitting close whenever you come to knowledge, because this is the way of the tulab al-ilm, and this is the way of the adab of the Muslim in the masjid. We have too many hadiths that tell us that this was the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the hadith that we mentioned, we said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has informed us that there is nothing that will cause us to come closer to the paradise except that he has ordered us, or he has told us about that thing. And there is nothing that will cause us to come closer to the hellfire except that he has warned us or prevented us from that particular thing. So now we have a hadith that's about to come to us, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told to his companions, and knowing the love that they had for him, and knowing that he was a person who brought the haq, and he didn't speak from his hawa or his nafs, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنَ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْهُ وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak from his own desires, from his mind, from his head, but he speaks from revelation that has been revealed to him. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, out of his infinite mercy upon us, has taken the time out to reveal to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam this portion of the life of Ibrahim. So he sat before his companions and he told them this hadith. And this hadith is authentic. It's been collected by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, as well as Al-Imam Al-Nasa'i, and many other of the imams. So when reading this hadith, ikhwan, and it's a long hadith, we hope that you brothers try to concentrate on the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to put yourselves in the position that you'll find these people finding themselves in when the Prophet told this story. And we have to remember, ikhwan, that this hadith is not some fairy tale that the Prophet told the people so as to waste time or to pass the day away, but it is facts that have actually taken place so that we can take examples from it. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in Surah Yusuf, after relaying to us the story of Yusuf and his father Yaqub and his brothers and what the brothers tried to do to him, and how Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave him dominance in the land and respect, and how he brought the family back together. And then after that, he tells us about Ibrahim and some of the other prophets. And at the end of the story, after telling us all of the stories in the ayah and in that surah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Verily, you have an example in their story for the people who reflect. So as we said yesterday in our hadith class, when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to teach the Prophet the Quran and to rehearse with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam the Quran, every time the Prophet hears the story about what happened to Ibrahim and what happened to Musa and what happened to Ishaq and what happened to Ismail and what happened to Lut and Shu'aib and Hud, he, as a result of that, has his iman strengthened, has his iman and his faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala renewed. So this is what the purpose of this story is for, ikhwan, for us to get some examples from and some lessons. So we begin by narrating the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated to us on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, verily, the first woman that wore a girdle from amongst the women was the mother of Ismail, Hajar. She wore a girdle in order to hide the effects of her pregnancy from Sarah, the other wife of Ibrahim. And then Ibrahim brought Hajar and her son Ismail while she was nursing Ismail and put the both of them at Allah's house in Mecca at the Kaaba. He left them under a tree close to the place of Zamzam. And there was no one present in Mecca at that time. There was no one living in Mecca at that time. And there was no water there as well. So Ibrahim left Sar Hajar and Ibrahim in that place. And he left for them a jug of water and a container of dates. And then Ibrahim turned away to leave. While leaving, Hajar followed Ibrahim. And she said to Ibrahim, Ya Ibrahim, Aina tadhhab? وَتَتْرُكْنَا بِهَذَا الْوَادِ الَّذِي لَيْسَ فِيهِ إِنْسٌ وَلَا شَيْءٍ O Ibrahim, where are you going? And you're leaving us in this place, in this valley, where there are no people and there's nothing here. Ibrahim ignored her statement and continued to walk. Then she said to him, after repeating this statement to him several times, أَلَّهُ أَمَرَكَ بِهَذَا Has Allah ordered you to do this to us? He said, Naam, yes. So she said, Verily, Allah will not cause us to be lost. So Ibrahim continued to walk. When he arrived at a place or a distance where he couldn't be seen, he turned around and he faced the Kaaba that he had just left. He turned his face towards the Kaaba that wasn't built at that particular time, but he turned that way. And he raised his hands and he made a dua. And this dua can be found in Surah to Ibrahim, the Surah of Ibrahim, in ayat number 37. He raised his hands and he said, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعَةٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ Ibrahim, one of the major prophets of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, teaches us the adab of making dua to Allah ta'ala, especially when we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an affair that we know we have no power and no ability to protect ourselves from any evil in it. He has left his daughter, his wife, and his son in the place, and he's going to leave them, and there's nothing in the place. So he raises his hands and he faces the Qibla and he makes his dua, in which the translation is, Our Lord, verily I have left some of my children, some of my progeny, some of my offspring in a valley that has no vegetation, at your blessed house, your sacred house. So we understand that Ibrahim called this place Al-Muharram, and he called it the house of Allah, even though up until this point Ibrahim has not built the Kaaba, as it's going to come later on. So we have to keep that in mind. He turns towards the Qibla, he raises his hand and he says in this ayat, I have left part of my offspring in a valley that has no vegetation at your house that is sacred, the Kaaba. He went on to say, O my Lord, O our Lord, I have done this so that they can establish Salah. So, make a group of the people, make their heart turn towards them. Be merciful to them. And provide for them from that which is good in the hope that they will give thanks. After making this dua, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam proceeded and continued with his journey. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam said, at that point, Hajar began to suckle her son Ismail, and she began herself to drink from the water that she had left in the container, until when the water became exhausted, there was no more water, and she and her son became thirsty. So she began to look at her son while in that state, and she saw that thirst overcame her son to the point that he started to roll over on his stomach and his back kicking because of the pains that he was feeling as a result of this thirst. So she left her son in that place because she couldn't bear to look at him and his condition, knowing that she had no water, knowing that she couldn't do anything for him. So she began to walk and she saw that the closest mountain to her was the mountain that's called Al-Safa. Al-Safa that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. When she came to this Safa, she mounted on it. So after climbing it, she looked around and she looked in the valley
And she saw that there was no one to be seen, nor anyone to be heard. So what she did was, she came off of the valley, off of the mountain, and she landed in the valley. At that time, her son disappeared. She couldn't see the boy anymore. On top of the mountain, she could see the boy. But when she came down in the valley, she couldn't see the boy. So she began to run. The running of a person who acted like they had to take care of business. She pulled up her dress and she began to run to the next mountain, which was Al-Marwa. Al-Marwa. So she did this 7 times back and forth. At this point, when Ibn Abbas was narrating this hadith, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when the Prophet came to this point of the hadith, he said to the people, فَذَلِكَ سَعْيُ النَّاسِ بَيْنَهُمَا. This running that Hajar did is called a sa'y. He running. He said, this is the running of the people today. When the people who go to make Umrah and the people who go to make Hajj, when they come to Safa and Marwa, it is from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to first start with Mount Safa and then to face the Kaaba as Hajar faces the Kaaba, to make dua, and then to come down and to run from between Safa and Marwa. And the authentic hadith told us, for those of you who are going to make Hajj soon or Umrah soon, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to run so fast and so hard that his izar, or that longi, you know, the ihram, used to come up where they used to concede his legs and his knees, the back of his knees and the front of his knees. So this is actually the sunnah in doing it the way that Hajar did it. After that, the Prophet ﷺ went on to explain that when she landed at the mountain Al-Marwa, she went 7 times, Safa to Marwa. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So she ended up at Marwa. As the Hajj and the Mu'tamar, they end up at Marwa. After arriving at Al-Marwa the 7th time, she looked at her son and she heard a voice, and she saw there was an angel, the angel Jibreel, and she saw that he was kicking up some dirt with his heel, and some of the narrations say that he was digging with his wings. And at that point, the water of Zamzam began to gush forth. So she ran to the water of Zamzam where her son was. And she began to try to hold the Zamzam in with her hands. And she began to take the container that she had originally and tried to fill it with Zamzam. But it was so much water that it kept coming out and it kept coming out. Some of the ulama narrate some hadith that say that it's called Zamzam because Hajar, when she was trying to do this, she kept saying, Zamzam, 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 which meant in her language to be running and overflowing. Allah knows best as to the authenticity of this statement. So now, Ikhwan, we have, yarhamakullah ta'ala, we have Hajar at the water of Zamzam, trying to protect it from being lost. So Ibn Abbas at this point said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he came to this point of the hadith, he said to the Muslims, may Allah have mercy upon Hajar. May Allah have mercy upon Hajar. For verily, if she would have left the Zamzam to run, it would have flowed into it, became a spring that gushes forth water. After that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that she began to drink this Zamzam while Jibril was there. And after drinking and becoming nourished, she started to suckle her son Ismail again. So Jibril said to her, don't be afraid. Verily, Allah will not allow you and your son to be lost. This is going to be the house of Allah. And in some narrations it said that Jibril said, this is the house of Allah. And you'll see why later on. Jibril said to her, it will be built by your son and his father, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And verily Allah will not allow his family to be lost, meaning the family of Ibrahim. At that time, Ikhwan, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba, was already raised up on its foundation, as the Quran told us that Ibrahim came and built from the qawa'id, from the foundation. He built upon the foundations that were already there. And the hadith tell us that wild animals used to come to the Kaaba and they used to take from what was in it, from the left and the right of it. So the Kaaba was already there. Allah tabarakhu ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say, so Hajar remained in that state until a group of people from the tribe of Jurham came. The tribe called Jurham, which is an Arab tribe, an original Arab tribe from the Arabian Peninsula. They came upon her, and when they came to this area was well known to them. This is where they are from. Hajar is not from here. Hajar is from where? From Egypt. As we said last week, the king gave Sarah Hajar as a gift. And Ibrahim is from where? From Iraq. So neither one of them are from this place. But this tribe of Jurham, they're from there. So a group of their tribe came, and they saw some birds hovering over this particular place. When they saw that, being nomadic, being people of the desert, being people who knew the environment and the signs of their environment, they said, verily those birds are hovering in that place because there's some water to be found there. Even though we never knew water to be over there, there's some water over there now. So they sent a group of them to go to see what the situation was. When they went, they found the water. After finding the water, they came back to the rest of the people, told the rest of the people, we found some water over there. So the rest of them went. When they went to the water, they found Hajar standing at the water. So Hajar has been there. No human beings are there. No one there to help her. No one there to talk to. But Allah tabarak wa ta'ala answers the dua of his servants when they have ikhlas, when they have taqwa. So you remember the dua of Ibrahim. Make a group of the people heart turn to them. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala put the Jurham tribe there. At that time, these Arabs said to Hajar, will you give us permission to come down and to settle at this place with you? She's only one woman with a small child. But the Arabs at that time were a people unlike any other people. And we say this over and over again. And we find it strange that after saying this in so many talks and for so many years, we have people who have diseases in their heart. They leave this masjid and they spread lies and falsehood all across London, all across England. They go to Birmingham and Manchester and these other places and they say, Abu Usama is against the Arabs. Abu Usama is racist. He's racist towards the Arabs. So when we say to them, Hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin, bring your proofs if you tell the truth, they never are able to bring their proofs. So we reiterate, Ikhwan, the tribe of Jurham, when they said to this woman who was weak, they could have killed her. They could have taken her and made her a slave for them. Taken her boy and made him a slave for them. Could have caused him to grow up and he knows nothing except slavery. He knows not his father or his mother. But the Arab said, would you allow us to stay at this place? Keeping in mind that Hajar wasn't even from their people. She was a woman from Egypt. And the boy wasn't from the people. But in spite of that, they had enough akhlaq, enough adab with the one who was a stranger to seek permission and not to oppress her. Hajar said yes, but under one condition. And that condition is, you can stay here, but the water belongs to me. The water belongs to me. So they agreed. And after making this agreement, this tribe, Jurham, they sent for the rest of their tribe to come. And all of the tribe came to Mecca, and they began to live in Mecca with Hajar and her son, Ismail, alayhi salatu wassalam. The Prophet ﷺ said at this point, as Ibn Abbas has narrated, that Hajar was a woman who loved the company of other people. So by her agreeing to this, she became of the people who Allah made happy. She had a desire to be with other people, other women, other human beings. So after this agreement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam went on to say that Ismail started to grow and he started to come into his maturity, and he learned Arabic from these people. Another indication that what? Ismail was not an original Arab. He learned Arabic from these people. And they, as a people, were impressed with Ismail's akhlaq and his adab and his hikmah and the way he was generally. So, after being impressed with him, they married him to one of their daughters. So Hajar, after this ikhwan, she died. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with Hajar. And after her death, and after some time went by, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam came back to Mecca to find that his wife had died, or to find that Hajar had died, because there are differences of opinion as to whether Hajar was a wife of Ibrahim or whether she was just a concubine of Ibrahim. Because the king, as we said, gave Hajar to Sarah as a gift, and Sarah allowed Hajar and Ibrahim to have relationships. So there's differences of opinion as to whether she's the wife or a concubine. Anyway, when he came back, he came to the house of Ismail alayhi salatu wassalam. After knocking on the door, the wife of Ismail, the girl who was from the tribe of Jurham, opened the door. Not knowing Ismail, Ibrahim, she said, "My husband is out searching for our daily livelihood, our food." So Ismail came in and he asked her, "How is your life?" Ibrahim came in and asked her, "How is your life? How's your life with Ismail? What's the situation?" She said, "Nahnu bi-sharq wa nahnu fi diq wa shidda." Verily, our situation is evil, and our situation is restrained, and it's very, very difficult. So Ismail said, Ibrahim said, "When your husband comes back, give him as-salam and tell him to change his threshold." When Ismail came back, he sensed that something took place. So he asked his wife, "What happened here today?" She said, "Verily, a man came, an old man, and he looked like this and he looked like that. He came in and he sat and he asked me these questions, and I told him what I told him. And he said to you, he told me to give you his salam, and he told me to tell you to change the threshold to your house. He said, verily, that was my father, and he told me to divorce you." So he sent her back to her people. Then Ismail continued to do his life as he was doing it. And Ibrahim came back again after some time. When he came, he found that the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salat, the wife of Ismail, opened the door, the second wife from the tribe of Jurham. She said to him, "Ahlan wa sahlan, marhaban bik, welcome, welcome, welcome." She let him in. He asked her, "How's your situation? How's your life?" She said, "Alhamdulillah, nahnu bi khair wa sa'a. We're doing good and we have a lot of things." Even though their situation was the same as it was before. He said, "What is it that you eat of? What's your food?" She said, "We eat meat and we drink water, and that's it." And the Prophet ﷺ said, at that time, there were no burq. There were no hub at that time. And the hub in Arabic means grain, barley, wheat. There were nothing like this in Mecca at that time. So Ismail made a dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to bless them in their lahm, their meat, and to bless them. Ibrahim made dua to Allah to bless them in their meat and in their water. After that, ikhwan, Ismail came back a third time, and he went to the Kaaba and he found his son Ismail at the Zamzam water, fixing his boat. When Ismail saw his father and Ibrahim saw his son, they both recognized one another. And they did together what a man does with his son and what a son does to his father. Of course, they hugged and they were happy to see one another after all this time. So Ismail was told by Ibrahim, "Verily Allah has ordered me." Ismail said, "Do what the Lord has ordered me." Ibrahim said, "Will you assist me and help me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Verily Allah has ordered me to build upon his house." And he pointed at a place close to the Zamzam water where there was a structure already built and raised up off the ground. So they began to build the Kaaba. And while they were working, they used to say this dua, and this is the ayat that we were talking about, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this story when the both of them said, "Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samil alim." Oh Allah, accept it from us. Verily, you are the one who hears everything and you are the all-knowledgeable. So Ibrahim used to stand upon a rock and Ismail would bring to him other rocks and he would build. Every time he built, he moved the rock over, build on it, until finally the Kaaba was built. After the Kaaba was built, they both made tawaf around the Kaaba and they made this dua from this ayah. And this is the tafsir of this ayah that we told you about. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samil alim. Oh Allah, accept it from us. Verily, you are the all-hearing, the all-knowing. And that's the hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You all know, ikhwan, that we've taken hadith that are smaller than this hadith. And we know that the ulama of al-hadith have written books about one hadith and how many fiqh issues you get from that one hadith. Like the hadith of Abu Umayr, the young brother of Anas ibn Malik. Anas had a mother whose name was Sulaym. Sulaym was the one who married Abu Talha. She said, "If you accept Islam, your la ilaha illallah will be my dawah." Sulaym had another son other than Anas. So the Prophet ﷺ, as he used to always do, whenever one of his companions were missing, he would say to the other companion, "Where is Abu Hudhayfa?" If no one knew where Abu Hudhayfa was, the Prophet would go about making it his business to go see what's the situation with Abu Hudhayfa. He would ask his companion, "Where is Abu Musa? I haven't seen Abu Musa. Where is Abu Taymiyyah? Where is Taha? Where is Tariq?" He didn't allow a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks to go by before saying, "Where is so-and-so?" If he missed them in his presence, he would ask, "Where is so-and-so?" For an example, Ka'b ibn Malik, the one who didn't go with them when they went to jihad. When they arrived the next day to where they were going, he said, "Where's Ka'b ibn Malik?" And in this situation, he said to Anas ibn Malik, "Where's your brother Anas? I haven't seen him in a while." The boy was a little guy. And in the Prophet's presence was Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Bilal, Abu Huraira. Anas said, "O Messenger of Allah, verily his bird died." And he refuses to come out of the house. So the Prophet ﷺ said to all of those big men, all of those major Sahaba, none of them said, "Allah promised me paradise. I'm not going to see that little boy." He took all of them and went to the boy's house and he said to him when he met him, "Ya Aba Umayr, ماذا فعل النغير?" "Oh Abu Umayr, what did the Nughayr do? What did the bird do?" From this hadith, the ulama have written books on this hadith and how many fiqh issues we get from the hadith. Over 80 issues of fiqh that you can get from this hadith. "Ya Aba Umayr, ماذا فعل النغير?" Over 80 fiqh issues. And it's a hadith that only takes up three lines in the book of hadith. What about the hadith that we just dealt with that takes up 3 pages, 4 pages? In Arabic, 3 pages, 4 pages. We know we can get a lot of benefit. So we're going to deal with some of them today, and it's going to be impossible to deal with all of them, so we'll deal with a few, and then we'll answer the questions, inshallah, of the brothers. The first issue is a very important issue, ikhwan, because we find people misunderstanding this hadith and using it in a way that it shouldn't be used for their own desires and their own whims. We find that the people who are against plural marriage, they always use this hadith as proof that women are going to fight one another if they're in a plural marriage, and that there's bound to be a lot of problems that are going to come as a result of the institution of plural marriage. Not the problems will come as a result of the weakness in their understanding, the weakness in their faith, the weakness in their level of Islam. No, they don't see that as the problem. The problem is the institution of marriage itself. So you find a lot of people saying, look at Ibrahim's wife, Sarah and Hajar. He had to take her all the way over to Mecca to leave her in Mecca to get away from the other woman. We always hear this. Muslims and non-Muslims alike. But our talk now is directed towards the Muslims. And when I say this, ikhwan, I don't say this in order to defend the brothers and to be against the sisters. But the haq is the haq. The fact of the matter is that plural marriage is misunderstood from both sides, from brothers as well as sisters. And that's why when it takes place, there's a lot of oppression going on within the marriage itself. A lot of unnecessary things are going on, as well as a lot of unnecessary things going on from without the marriage, from the community, because of their misunderstanding. Let us first say that it's very clear that yes, there was a problem with Sarah and Hajar. The hadith says that clearly. The hadith that we just read, the Prophet ﷺ said, the first woman to wear a girdle was Hajar, to hide the effects of her pregnancy from Sarah. Clear, that's in the hadith. So that her stomach wouldn't be out, because at that time, Sarah couldn't become pregnant. She didn't become pregnant until after Hajar. As we believe that Ismail was born, and Ismail was the one who was ordered to be sacrificed, and his brother, Ishaq, wasn't on the scene yet. So Ismail, no doubt, preceded his brother by many, many years. So we understand and we agree that there was a problem. But was that the reason that Ibrahim took his wife to Mecca? Some of us who are in this plural marriage, and some of us know people who are in plural marriage. Whenever a brother has a problem between his two wives, all of us would agree that it's extreme to take one of those wives and to put them halfway across the earth to solve the problem. That doesn't make sense. You'll take them and put them halfway around the earth and leave them with a container of water and some dates. Talking about you're going to solve the problem? Of course not. That's extreme. So for those people who think that that's why Ibrahim took the woman there, that's wrong, clearly. Also, the hadith tells us why Ibrahim took her there. When she came and she followed Ibrahim when he was walking away and he wouldn't turn around, she said to him, what? Allahu amaraka bihada? Has Allah ordered you to do this thing? He said, nah. It was an order from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, because Allah had a program. Allah had a plan that he was going to put into effect, the building of the Kaaba. We also, ikhwan, have to agree with those people who always say, look at the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So many things happened that they had jealousy over one another and against one another, and there was fitna between them. We agree to that. There are so many instances. Number one, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sleeping with our mother Aisha, Ummu Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anha, he thought she was sleeping, so he got up very calmly and very quietly. He took his ubba and he put it around his arm and he picked up his shoes and he tiptoed out of the room. And he closed the door behind him very quietly. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know that the Prophet was given the strength of 40 men. So what is Aisha in front of him? Nothing. What is Aisha in front of him in terms of physical ability? Nothing. What is Aisha in front of him in terms of the intellect? Nothing. But in spite of that, the Prophet ﷺ tied his camel. He doesn't want a necessary problem. So you as well, akhi, your advice to use hikmah in dealing with these women. Don't, if you're in this position like many of us would do, just get up and just go and say, Allah, 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 that's it. Tawakkal on Allah. Nah. The Prophet ﷺ went out quietly. Aisha was woke and she saw what was happening. When he went out, she put her clothes on and followed him out at night time. Proof that the woman can go out at night. Many of us are of this opinion that the woman can't be out after Maghrib. She can't be out, as if this is legislation. This has no dalil to it whatsoever in the deen. First of all, the woman should be in the house. That's the place where she should be, whether it's the daytime or the nighttime. But if she goes out in the day or in the night, and there's no fitna in terms of her safety, in terms of the way she's going out, permissible for her to go out in the day or the night. So many hadiths show us that they used to go out at night. So if it would have been haram for her to go out at night, the Prophet ﷺ would have told her, and she wouldn't have done it. So now Aisha puts her clothes on, and she follows the Prophet to see where he's going. He goes to the graveyard, and he starts to make a dua. After making this dua, he turns around and he comes home. When he gets back in the bed, he feels the stomach of Aisha going up and down like she's breathing very hard. So he said to her, "Oh Aisha, were you was that black spot that I saw in front of me?" She said, "Oh yes, Messenger of Allah, I thought you were going to visit another one of your wives." So she had this jealousy. Another situation with Aisha is when the Prophet ﷺ was entertaining some of his companions, and one of his other wives wanted to do a good deed, wanted to cooperate with Aisha. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by sending some food for the guests of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she knows that he doesn't have a lot of food in any one house, so she sends the food. When Anas brings the food to give it to Aisha, she said, "Who is that from?" She said, it's from so and so, the other wife. She slapped it out of his hand and knocked it on the ground, and it all spilt on the floor. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon seeing that, picked the plate up, kept the plate, and told Aisha to replace this plate that she broke. And he said to the companions, "This is the jealousy of your mother." So there's jealousy. Also, another hadith is the hadith when he was leaving her house, Aisha, and he saw on her face displeasure. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ya Aisha, are you waswas ilayka shaytanuki? Does your shaytan whisper to you?" She said, "Ma bali ya Rasulullah, la ughiru ala mithlik." O Messenger of Allah, why shouldn't a person like me be jealous because of a person like you? She loved the man. Then she said, "Do you mean to tell me I have a shaytan, O Messenger of Allah?" He said, "Yes, everyone has a shaytan." She said, "What about you?" He said, "Even I have a shaytan. But my shaytan accepted Islam and he only orders me to do that which is right." Again, she said she was jealous. And the Prophet knew she was jealous. She said, "I used to not be jealous of any of the wives of the Prophet." Why? Because she knew he loved her the most. The only virgin, the youngest one. She said, "I used to not be jealous of any of them like I was jealous of Khadijah. But verily, whenever the Prophet slaughtered, he would send meat to the friends of Khadijah. He would go and say, 'How are you doing?' The friends of Khadijah." So all of these hadiths show us that this jealousy takes place naturally in the wives of the Prophet, the best people. Also, we have Fatima, alayha salatu wassalam. And you all know that Fatima was a woman who was most like the Prophet in terms of the way she looked and in terms of her character, how she talked, how she walked, how she held herself, how she moved with the people. Whenever they saw Fatima, she reminded them of the Messenger of Allah. This woman, who grew up in the house of prophecy, from day one, she's seeing Jibril coming to her father with revelation. She doesn't see her father going to the disco, beating up his wife, not providing for his family. She doesn't see the father cursing, smoking cigarettes, not making salah. From yarhamakallah, from day one, she's always seeing her father, when she's since a little girl, being revealed, Allah revealing to him the revelation. So she grew up in the house of prophecy. When Ali ibn Abi Talib wanted to marry the daughter